This morning, I'd like you to turn to the book of Haggai, or depending on what part of the country you're from, it could be Haggai, but it's that guy, Haggai, chapter 1. Beginning in verse 2, let's hear the word of God. Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Says the Lord of hosts. Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and mountains, on the grain and on the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, on all the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the presence of the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. Lord Jesus, I ask this morning, as we have just a few moments to open your word, I pray that the Holy Spirit will indeed illuminate the scripture to us, open our hearts, open our minds to receive it, and I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You ever heard the phrase, why do today what you can put off till tomorrow? Procrastination. Procrastination, it's a great discourager. We procrastinate, we simply put off to some future time things that ought to be cared for today, things that ought to be dealt with in the present. Sometimes putting something off is not necessarily a bad thing. Sometimes there are decisions that require some thought, that require some time to think through, and you get to those. Sometimes you may be approached by an immature couple. A minister might be approached by an immature couple who desire to be married. And they believe that marriage is going to solve all of their problems. And yet, you know that if they waited, if there was a delay in the action, that it might be better off for them in the long run. It happens. Usually, however, when we consider the idea of procrastination, it's viewed in a negative perspective. Have you ever been given an assignment to which was attached a deadline? Hate deadlines. Don't you hate deadlines? They come up so often. in the business that I get involved in. I bid on all kinds of jobs. And those jobs, when the bids come in, they say, your bid must be in by 5 o'clock on such and such a date. And if I look at that and decide I want to work on it, I know that I have to work on it now. I have to do it now. Because the deadline is coming and they don't accept your proposal after the deadline has come. They expect you to meet it. How many people every year on tax day are at the post office at 5 minutes to midnight to get that envelope stamped? Happens every year. How much better would it be if we tackled every assignment that came to us when it came to us? How much unnecessary stress could we avoid? And how about if that added anxiety, if that added stress was manifesting because of a failure to promptly obey God in what He has for us to do? We look at our passage and we have to consider Israel had been in Babylonian captivity for 70 years. And once they got out of captivity, once they were able to return, one of the first things on their minds was to reestablish proper worship. The worship of Almighty God carried weight with them, and rightfully so. The first expression of that desire was to build an altar and to resist sacrifices that were required by the laws of Moses. But secondly, they wanted to rebuild the temple. The temple which Nebuchadnezzar had destroyed. And they wanted to rebuild it. They wanted to work in this way to please God. And so they started about that business. Now, if you go back to the book of Ezra, I'm not asking you to do that right now, but if you go back to Ezra and chapter 4, you read some of what's going on. The people of Israel had decided, this is what we want to do. We want to serve God, and we want to rebuild the temple, and we want it to be as beautiful and as sound as it was as when Solomon built it. Went to work, and they gathered the stone for the foundation, and they went, and they set the foundation in, and they started to get some wood on there. Some happy politicians that were not happy with what was going on with the people of Israel, and the enemies of Judah came to them, and they said, you know what? We'd like to help. We want to help you build the temple. How much help is an enemy really going to be? Don't you find it amusing every election season when the Democrats tell you who the best Republican candidate would be? They only want to help, right? They only want to help you put the right man in office. How is it that the enemies of God are going to come and assist you in doing something that's going to bring glory to God? It's not likely. And so they were rebuffed. They said, no, we don't really need your help. Matter of fact, we don't really want your help. Sent them on their way. Well, you know how deep the swamp is today? Well, there was a swamp then too. And they went back and they said, all right, we're going to get you guys. We're not going to allow you to just keep going on with this. And so they went and they got a whole slew of people to sign on to this letter that they were going to send to Artaxerxes, who was the king. And you know, it's always impressive when a letter comes in that it has like, you know, 30 signatures on it, because, oh, that's serious. We got to take that. It's got to be serious, right? You know, take it, read it, and do something with it. Well, they get this, they formulate this letter, send it to Artaxerxes, and it says basically this. If you allow these Jews to build this temple, if you allow them to get their city all reconstructed again, they're not going to pay taxes. What politician wants to hear you're not going to pay taxes? Forgive me, but I look at all the signs of the people running for office out there. And some of these signs are for people who have lived their entire life in the public world. They have never done a private job. They've taken money from taxpayers forever. And they're running again to take more money from taxpayers. If the taxpayers said, nah, we're not paying you any more money, how long do you think they'd stay in those jobs? I live in the city of Warren. I pay an exorbitant income tax. I hate it, as every year I do pay that. And there's nothing to show for the money that you pay. So politicians don't want to hear that you're not going to pay taxes. So King Artaxerxes, he gets this letter saying, if these Jews are allowed to go ahead and serve their God, if they're allowed to go ahead, rebuild their temple, if they're allowed to go ahead and prosper their city, they are not going to pay you. And Artaxerxes, he says, well, that's got to stop. I'm not allowing that. How committed were the people to serving God? How committed were the people to do the right thing? Well, there was a band of armed enforcers that came into town and told them, all right, you guys stop it right now. And they did. They said, hey, if you don't wear a mask, you can't go to church. And we said, who are you? We serve God. God didn't require us to wear a mask. But some churches did not. Some churches did not open. They obeyed the government. They were fearful. And I, you know, honestly, I'm not faulting them, because everybody has to do what they believe is correct. They follow their own conscience in that situation. But when John MacArthur closed his doors, I was ticked. MacArthur is I like John. I don't like everything he says. I don't like everything he believes. But I like him a lot. And John had a moment of repentance, because he eventually turned around and said, no, you don't tell the people of God how they can worship God, or when they can worship God, or where they can worship God. There were places in Canada where they came and they hauled the pastors away. The sheriff's departments up there came and put them in jail for conducting service. These are strange and hard times that we live in. But they're not new times. The church has undergone these things before. And God has always preserved his church. And God will continue to do so. The armed horde came and scared the guys who were building the building, and they quit. They walked away. They said, I'm not going to do this. Not going to do this now. And time goes by. Eventually, God in His providence would raise up another king. And God graciously sends His prophet to His people. And Haggai goes and he meets with Zerubbabel, who is the head of the civil government. And he meets with Joshua, who dealt with the prayers. He saw over religious matters. And the first thing that he says to these men is designed to get their attention. Thus says the Lord. Not thus says Haggai. Not thus says anybody else. Thus says the Lord. God is speaking. So pay attention. Sure, there were some armed guys that came and turned you guys away years ago. But the God of heaven commands the greatest army ever. Speak to you are not the words of men. They're the words of God. And he says this. He says, this people says, the time has not come. The time that the Lord's house should be built. You know what he didn't say? He didn't say, my people. He is not giving an expression of endearment here. He's not saying, hey, that's my boy. He's saying, this one. You ever seen parents when their kids are acting up and the one parent will say to the other parent, your son or your daughter, what? Hey, there's involvement here. This is what God is saying. He says, this people, hard heads. The same people who had been mercifully kept both in captivity and out of captivity. These are the ones who God has blessed over and over again who are saying, now it's not time. Now is not the time. God's house can wait. I got to get some new stuff in my place. You know, the procrastinator always has an excuse to justify his inaction. Always has an excuse to justify it. Maybe the weather's not cooperating. It can be legit. Government says we can't. Proverbs says, hey, there's a lion in the streets. Don't want to go out there. If you go out there, you might get it. So don't do it. No. We'll do it when the economy is better. That's when we'll take care of it, God. God says to the people, when it comes to what you want, you don't miss a beat. You're not depriving yourself of anything. Is it time for you to live in nice, comfy houses while the temple sits in ruins? Is it? Is that the time? It wasn't that the people were limiting themselves to the essentials of life. It wasn't that just that. It's they were seeing to it that their own pleasures over God's honor. What a crazy thing. Yet we do it all the time. That's foreign to the nature of the new creature. And yet we do it all the time. David certainly had a different perspective. While David was king and living in luxury, he looked and saw that the ark of God was in a tent, and it drove him nuts. He hated that. But God didn't allow David to build a temple. David was not only skillful with a slingshot, he could use a sword. And God said, "No, you're not building the temple for me." But God did say, "Here, consider your ways. Consider your ways." Matthew Poole, commenting on this, just asked this question. He said, "Do you owe so much to yourselves and so little to your God? Is that your thing? That you owe to yourself and so little to God?" God says to the serious thought to the way that you live. You've spent so much on the things that are temporal. Any wonder that your life seems disappointing? Isn't that the truth? Some people, they'll go out and they'll earn and gain and do whatever they want and get more and more and more and never be satisfied. I told you the story about John D. Rockefeller. I've told it hundreds of times. Somebody asked Rockefeller, "How much was enough?" He was a very wealthy man. "How much was enough, Mr. Rockefeller?" He said, "Just a little more. Just a little more." This is the thinking of the natural man. God says, consider your ways. He says, you become sluggish and selfish and you're never satisfied. What's God do? What's God do when a people he loves falls a little bit away? Brings them back. He chastens them. God loves his people. Never let that get by you. When God speaks harshly to us through his word, it's not because he's a bad man. It's not because he likes to just be mean and revel in his power. God speaks to us to get our attention because he loves us and wants to draw us back to him. He wants to bring us to the point of repentance. He wants to bring us to the place where we are willingly and readily obedient to his word. The word that God gave to Haggai to speak to these people changed folks. It wasn't only the two leaders that he engaged. The people repented of their selfishness. They repented of the way that they had lived. And they properly feared God. They came back to proper service. And they did the work that God called them to do. They said, okay. God washed his hands. He said, okay, I'm done with that. Did my part. Sent the word. You guys are moving. See you later. God didn't say that. He didn't say that. He said, hey, I am with you, says the Lord. I am with you, says the Lord. I'm not setting you out there by yourself. I'm right there. Jesus said in Hebrews, I will never leave you or forsake you, child of God. We don't live the life that we live alone. We don't encounter the trials that we encounter alone. We don't falter in temptation alone. God is still there. But he doesn't leave us in the swamp. He draws us to his side. He loves us. Desires our worship. Desires our obedience. How do we turn away from that? A love that is so incomprehensible. How do we turn away from that? God bless his people this day. God bless his people this day with a new zeal for him. That whatever we encounter in this world will only be a momentary blip. God is with us. And I pray that we with him. Let's pray.